I'm glad for the forgiveness of God, aren't you? Aren't you glad that Jesus made a way? Made a way, a pathway to God. That we can choose to walk to be forgiven for every mean thing, every dishonest thing, every cruel thing, every lying, deceitful thing that we've ever done. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? For every sin that we've committed against God and against man, and if you think about it, most of the sins that we commit are against people. But for every one of those, there is a way of forgiveness. A way for all the sins that we've ever committed. But I don't think we understand exactly how forgiveness truly operates in the kingdom. See, we're told that we can pray a sinner's prayer, and that from that point on, all of our sins are forever forgiven. That's not accurate. We're told that if we just go and ask God to forgive us, that He must. And again, that's not accurate. And I know you're looking at me funny, but I'll show you. And, you know, I want to hit this hard today. I do. So we're in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in it for a good while more. We're kind of in the middle of it, actually, right now. And today's lesson is from the Sermon on the Mount. We're calling the series Living in the Kingdom, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And so if you're wondering what all these images are up here on the wall, if you don't know, then from my right to your left, to my left, from your left to your right, is the Lord's Prayer in image. And today's lesson, we're calling Forgive Us. Forgive Us. If you have your Bibles, I really would like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. And verse 21, and we'll be there in a little while. And while you're doing that, while you're turning, I'm going to pray. So, Father, help us. Father, without doubt, the evil one desires to deceive us. And, Father, I pray that today we will take away a weapon of deception that he utilizes against people. Against your people and against the church. I pray you'll clarify to us how forgiveness works. I pray you'll bless us with understanding, with wisdom, with some knowledge. And I ask you to help us and be with us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. All right. I'm going to say some things. Now, I don't intend to offend you, but I do intend to shake you. I want everything that can be shaken, shaken, so that we can receive a kingdom. And you know, I want us, and that's what we try to project. This is coming into the kingdom of heaven is not a futuristic event. It is something we enjoy right now, right today. And I want to make sure that we receive this kingdom. It says we are receiving the kingdom. So I want to hit this pretty hard. And there are several reasons that I want to hit it hard about this forgiveness issue. And let me call about four or five of them out to you. First of all, I believe that the church in whole is deceived about forgiveness. I want us to understand today that we cannot be forgiven by God unless we forgive people. All right? I want to make sure we get that part. Another thing that I want to hit it hard for is people who do not forgive are spiritually ill and distant from God. You cannot be spiritually healthy and have a heart full of hate. I want to talk about another thing just a little bit. It makes your soul ill. Your soul, your mind, not just your spirit ill, but it makes your soul, your thought life. It makes the way you think ill. A person full of hate and a person full of bitterness doesn't think properly. It will also affect your soul and your spirit and your body. people that are full of hate and bitterness will eventually become sick. They stress out. Blood pressure goes up. All sorts and manners of illnesses happen to their body. It makes you sick physically. Unforgiveness works on your spirit, your soul, and your body. But one of the main things, and one of the main reasons that I'm going to hit it hard, is for unforgiveness or not forgiving will make a church sick. It will cause church splits. And if you've been in church much, you've experienced some of that. People will leave a church so that they won't have to face forgiveness. So they can go on hating, being bitter. And some people today will not go to church because there's hate, and that rather than the church being a place and an entity of forgiveness, it becomes a pit of hate and signs and factions. So those are reasons that I'm going to hit it hard, because we cannot afford to tolerate unforgiveness. You cannot afford to tolerate it in your body, your soul, or your spirit. We cannot afford to tolerate it here in church. And we take these issues very, very seriously. When there's slandering and talking about people and those things going on, we take that extremely serious because it makes the whole church sick. And when we know that there's issues of unforgiveness, when people aren't working on forgiving and they've been injured or wounded, we know the devastating effects that it can have not only on the person, but on the entire body. So we take it serious. So I'm going to hit it hard. In Robert Louis Stevenson's writings on picturesque notes of Edinburgh, he tells a true story about two unmarried women, sisters. And they lived together. They shared a single room apartment. And they began to have this disagreement about what he called a point of controversial divinity. Now, what that simply means is they had a problem with someone's theology. They were at odds over theology. The controversy between the two sisters became bitter, and they never spoke again to one another. They lived in this single-room apartment, and they continued to live together. And they arranged the apartment in such a way that they could take a chalk line and rightly divide the room. And they could each cook and live and sleep, and not trespass into the other's side of the apartment. They would have visitors, and the visitor and even family would sense and know the coldness and the hate of these two sisters. And they coexisted in a hateful silence for the rest of their lives. They went to bed at night listening to her sister breathe. And here they were, as Stevenson said, daughters of the church. And they continued the rest of their miserable lives hating one another. You know, there's something terribly wrong when hate and not forgiving controls us. And it's because of this, I fear that the church is deceived concerning its Christianity. You see, you can't hate and be a Christian. And if hate is in us, we're distant from God. How can you carry such feelings as did these sisters and then pray this prayer? And Matthew 6:12 says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." See, there's no way that any of us or that anyone should be able to pray that prayer or sing the song that we sang and go on and remain bitter and hating. You see, we need to be forgiving on a nearly daily basis. Yet I observe people in church. It's what I do. I'm around people in church more than I'm around any other kind of people. And I observe people in church, and I watch them hate one another and not forgive one another. I watch people hate preachers. I watch preachers hate people. I watch members hate members. Family members hate other family members. And the very entity, the church, that was created to bring forgiveness becomes a very pit of hell and hate and bitterness. I watch people leave churches so that they won't have to forgive. You see, it's very difficult to remain here in church, in this church, and not hear several times a year about forgiveness, about talking about people. And people don't like that. Don't want to face forgiveness. Yet from our youth, from our early time as children, we've heard that prayer, prayed that prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have already, as we have forgiven our debtors. We're supposed to forgive. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to forgive. And I know so many Christ followers and so many churches that do just the opposite. I personally pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And I've done it for years. It's my guide when I do my closet prayer. You know what I'm talking about when I say closet prayer? Matthew 6:6, go into your closet and pray. When NIV Bible says you go into your room and pray, you shut the door. It's my private time of prayer. When I have my private time of prayer, this is what I pray. And I nearly do this nearly every day. Now, this isn't my continual prayer or praying always when I'm driving in the car or when I meet somebody that asks me to pray for them or those kinds of things. But when I'm praying on my closet prayer or my room prayer, when I shut the door and get alone with God, I use this prayer to guide me because I believe it's that important. And when I come to this part, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, it forces me to look at my heart. It forces me, it makes me look at my heart and where I am concerning forgiveness. Now, I've done this for years, but as I began doing it, as I did it initially, and I got to this part, I would literally wrestle with God. And I would say, you know what they did. You know what they said. And, I think you should kill them. At least hurt them real bad, And we've all been there. We've all done that. And initially, I would wrestle with God, and it would take me several prayer sessions before I finally came to the place of calling it what it was. The evil one. And allowing God to begin the forgiving process in my heart. And now when I do it, and as soon as I see it, I say, oh God, help me. Because He cannot forgive me until I forgive that person. And I'm only distancing myself from the one that I want to be around so much and whose presence I want so desperately in my life. So I make certain that I am forgiving constantly. And if it were not for that prayer, and most of you know this would be true if it were not for that prayer, because if you know me for the years, you know the things that have happened to me and been said about me, and things I've experienced, I would be a very bitter, mean, angry, hateful person if it were not for this prayer. Jesus says, forgive us our debts. The Greek word translated debt is pronounced ophalema. And what it means is that which is owed. Owed. That which is justly or legally due. It's the legal term. A debt. It's metaphorically sin. Offense. Jesus saw sin as an unpaid legal debt. It would be like we went to court. The judge determined that I owed this debt. And if I did not pay it, then I would go to prison. If I refused to pay my debt, then I would be arrested and taken to prison. And to make certain that we understood that he was really talking about not a monetary debt, but a debt of sin. He made certain, and then he said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you." We can't miss that. My forgiveness is not determined by a sinner's prayer. My forgiveness is determined by forgiving people. It's pictured to me as a scale. Is there anything in that verse? Put those verses back up there. I want to make sure we got. Is there anything about these verses that we don't understand? Do we need a theological degree to get this? It's pretty clear, right? Aren't you glad that he made it that clear? And it's like a scale to me. And that's why we've got one here. Because I want to show you something. It's like an empty balance scale that must remain empty. Jesus was asked one day. He said, they asked him, he said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he answered them. What did he say? Help me. What? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might." But then he said something that's so interesting. He said, "But you know what? I can't really just give you one." He said, "Because the second one is so like it. And I can't talk about one without talking about the other. The second one is, you got to love people. And there's this balance that we do with God and people." And John said, in 1 John, he said, "How could you say that you love God, who you've never seen, but in your heart you hate people?" Those things cannot be, brothers. You're deceived. And so, there's this balance that we do. And so, when we come to Jesus, when we come to the Lord through Jesus Christ, we come to Father, we have all this sin. And the scale is heavy. And we say, "Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin." And John says he's faithful and just to do that. And so immediately when we come, we say, "I'll receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all the sin." He does. He's okay. Do it. And the scale is empty. And the sides are balanced. And then along comes somebody and does something to us. Says something about us. Hurts us. The scales aren't balanced anymore. The scales aren't empty. It's our people's side. You know, see, this is our God's side and this is our people's side. And now we're out of balance. And so we've got two options. We can let that stay in our heart. Or we can forgive it. And if we forgive it and we do what he says, we're balanced again. Life is good. Things go well. You sleep well at night. Yeah. You're not mad. You're happy. Joy. But if we don't, if we elect to do what we often do, here's what God does. Puts ours back in there. Now we're in real trouble. We're really out of balance, man. He will not remove our debt unless we remove the debt of others. Unless we forgive the debt done against us, he will not forgive our debt. So I don't believe that. Okay? A lot of people don't believe that. That's why I believe that the church is deceived about its Christianity. Do you remember the story that Jesus told in Matthew 18? If you got your Bible, I hope you're there. In Matthew 18, where Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Now, this guy is messing with me, and how many times should I forgive it? Now, let's read a couple of those verses, and it's right there for you, and I'll get you started, and you can read the parts that I don't, but to see if I'm correct and accurate. But in Matthew 6:14, in Matthew 18:21, let's start there. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother, which when he sins against me?" Up to seven times. That's pretty good, right? I mean, come on, that's not bad there. Jesus answered, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times," NIV, and the King James Version says 70 times seven. What's the thought here? Yeah. Yeah. And then he says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant." And Jesus begins telling this story as an illustration of the kingdom of heaven. See, obviously the kingdom of heaven is not something that will happen one day. Unless forgiveness is something that we do one day. Forgiveness is an aspect of our living in the kingdom. If we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, we've got to forgive. And here's how it works. The kingdom of heaven is like this servant. And this servant owed his Lord all this debt. And what the king did, what the king did is he said, "I want my debt. I want you to pay me." And the servant said, "I can't pay. Have mercy on me." He said, "Okay, I will." And immediately, he removed the debt. But a fellow servant owed him a little bit. Now, the first servant owed like $10 million. Massive amount. The other servant only owed this guy a couple of $100s. The fellow servant only owed the one that was forgiven the great debt a few $100s. He says, "Pay me my debt." He says, "I can't pay you. I don't have it. But if you'll have mercy on me, I will pay you." He says, "No, I'm going to throw you in jail. Have you arrested?" And he did. Well, the king heard about it. The king heard what this servant who was forgiven the $10 million did to the guy that only owed him $100. He said, "Go get him. Bring him in here." Summoned him. He came and he said, "Why didn't you have mercy? Could you not have had mercy on him?" Let's read that. Look at Matthew 18:32. "Then the master called the servant in and said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had on you.' In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers and said, 'You'll be tormented. You'll be tortured until you pay me back what you owe.'" What was the payment that he really wanted? What was the payment that Jesus said, "If you would just pay this payment, you can have all yours forgiven"? Sure. I'll remove this if you'll remove this. But so often this is what we do. Our little bitty thing that someone did to us causes us to be tortured. It And in Matthew 18:35 says this, "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you." How many? "Each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." A couple of thoughts here. Forgiveness is more than words. Forgiveness is more than saying, "I'm sorry." It's from your heart. Something changes in your heart when you forgive. But one of the primary things that I really want us to see is that this affects everyone, each of us. See, my not forgiving hurts me far more than it hurts the person that I'm not forgiving. I know we don't see it that way. We think we're putting them in prison. We think that we're getting at them. And a lot of times they don't even know we haven't forgiven. And could care less if we did. But what it does to me is put me in prison. It puts me in bondage. It tortures me. Takes my joy. I can't sleep at night, laying there thinking, "Oh, I could just get my hands on it. If I could just get even." It takes our joy, it takes our sleep. We're consumed with hate. We become vindictive. And we start talking about basically good people. Now, at that moment, they're not good to you. But their kids love them. And their wife or husband loves them. And people care about them. Even though you're in this hate mode, most everybody else likes them. You know, they got their quirks, but does anybody not? See, we all have quirks. And they're basically good people, but they did something, and now we hate them. We become sick. We allow that to fester. Blood pressure goes up. We stress out. Unforgiving, not forgiving people are miserable and unhappy people. And there are no exceptions. In extreme cases, people will lose jobs, become depressed. Can't keep a job. They're in prison. They're tortured. And the person you hate, you are allowing to cause you so much trouble, probably doesn't even care that you've not forgiven. Maybe doesn't even know that you haven't forgiven. And you're being tormented and tortured. But what if I pray the sinner's prayer? Wouldn't that fix it? No. Well, perhaps. Perhaps the Lord was confused here. Right? Perhaps he hadn't heard yet that if we pray the sinner's prayer, then we're forgiven forever. Maybe he had not heard that doctrine yet. I want you to hear me. I fear we are deceived concerning our Christianity. And I know we're confused about forgiveness. My forgiveness is directly linked to my forgiving people. God cannot forgive me unless I forgive people. So, let me give us a few thought-provoking quotes from several theologians that have lasted, one of them over millennia, and centuries. So let me give you some quotes from these well-known theologians, and so you won't just think that I'm throwing stuff here at you. But St. Augustine said this was the terrible petition, because we are actually telling God not to forgive us, unless we first forgive. Thomas Watson, the Puritan leader, said this, "A man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing." Charles Spurgeon said this, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." Wycliffe Commentary says this, "An unforgiving spirit is sin and should itself be confessed." Matthew Henry's commentary, one of my favorites, "Those that come to God for the forgiveness of their sin against Him must make conscious of forgiving others who have offended them, else they curse themselves when they say the Lord's Prayer." See, emptying the scales of forgiveness is extremely important. It's much more than we make it. Talking about it once or twice a year is not sufficient, because most of us are going to be injured more than once or twice a year by another person. And unless we're conscious of getting that out of us immediately, we won't do it. So what I've learned over the years as I've prayed this is that I am constantly reminding myself that Father cannot forgive me unless I forgive people. The balance must be correct between God and people. I can't love God unless I love people. He will not forgive me unless I forgive people. See, the point is that if we are really Christians, we want to forgive. And there's a difference, and I want to make sure that I say this, there's a difference between struggling over forgiveness and not wanting to forgive. I struggle sometimes with forgiveness, but I eventually make it happen. But I've come to the place where I will not allow it to go unnoticed or untouched or find a place for any length of time in my heart. See, this part of the prayer, perhaps as much as any other part of the Lord's Prayer, or as much as any aspect of Christianity, to me, determines a person's, my especially, spiritual health. If I hate someone, if I have hate in my heart, I am not spiritually well. I am not healthy. If I am bitter and critical of people, I have distanced myself from God. See, unforgiveness, just like forgiveness, must be maintained. I have to feed hate. I have to think about it. I have to conjure up ways to be vindictive. I have to feed it. I have to maintain it. If I don't feed it, it will die. And when people continually feed their hate, they can't be close to God, because God is love. So the person who has hate in their heart and will not work on forgiving is distant from God. And Matthew 7 says that's a terrible place to be. If I'm distant from God and I don't know God, I can say, I did all these miracles. I cast out devils in your name. And say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. Serious matter. The opposite is true. When I maintain forgiveness, the opposite is true. See, we're never closer to God than when we forgive people. But say it this way, we're never more like God than when we forgive people. We're never more like Christ. Father, forgive them. I don't know what to do. We're never more divine than when we forgive people. Alexander Pope said this: to err is human, to forgive is divine. So how are we at LifeGate? How are you? If you look into your heart this very moment, do you find anybody that you hate? Do you find anybody that you're bitter toward, that you wish something horrible would happen to? Do you find more than one? So there's a lot of that in church. And we are deceived concerning our Christianity. Is there anyone that you need to forgive today? How about a parent? Yeah. How about an employer? I had to do that once. I had a hard time with an employer. I hated me. How about a neighbor? Church member? Maybe a church member that goes to another church? How about an ex? Ex-something, ex-wife, ex-husband, ex-pastor, ex-church member, ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend. Pastor. Maybe a pastor somewhere along the way injured you, hurt you. No matter what it is or who it is, an elder. No matter what it is or who it is. Please, please, please forgive today. No matter whom it is. Begin the process. And I want to end with this thought. Forgiveness is a miracle. See, it's not a trick. It's not just words. It's a miracle from God that Christ followers are able to perform. Because He forgave us, I can forgive people. See, if I can't forgive people for their little bitty thing, He'll never forgive me for my big thing. And the scales must be empty. They must be balanced with God. They must be balanced with people. How are you? How are we? It was interesting this week. Individual that I had met a while back, but I actually had a chance, an opportunity to talk to this time, this past week, had done something here at the church, and for something we were having, and met several of the people here, and said, you know what? They really seem to like each other. They act like they really do care about each other. They happy. I've never seen people in church happy like that. This individual, I found out, had gone to a couple of churches and he'd become involved. He ran into some problems. Found out that this one was talking about that one and that one was talking about that one. And he left. You see, it's a slander to the kingdom when we won't get forgiveness dealt with, or unforgiveness dealt with quickly. It's a slander. And we are such horrible witnesses when we talk about people. And we're never more devil-like. Because He is the accuser. Help me, somebody. He is the accuser of the brethren. When I go around accusing people, I am like the dragon, the serpent, the devil that was cast down. But when I forgive, I'm God-like. It's a miracle. It's a miracle you can experience today. So do we dare pray this prayer? Do we dare pray it? Father, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's pray. But Lord, I know You're dealing with hearts, and I know that You've caused us to take that flashlight and go inside and look around in our closets, in our skeletons, in our feelings, in our emotions. And I thank you. You've worked miracle after miracle after miracle in my heart. And Father, I ask you to work that miracle right now for people. As they look at their heart and they find this person that intentionally wounded them, did a mean, dishonest, hurting thing to them. Father, I pray you'll shower them with your grace. Amazing love. And they'll be able, Lord God, to work the miracle of forgiveness. And I ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.